Well, good afternoon, everyone. We'll make a start because I want us to use our time as well as we possibly can this afternoon. It's great to see you all. I think we've got the pick of the buildings. This is a nice building to be in, isn't it? Very, very nice. Let me just expand a tiny little bit on who I am, and then I'll tell you how I want this seminar to work this afternoon. So I'm Gary Aston. I come from Leeds, which is in the north of England. I'm planting a church there. We've been planting in Leeds for just over a year now. I'm planting with Acts 29. I also, until the summer, I am working for Acts 29 as well, 2 days a week. But that kind of finishes in the summer, so we can focus more on the plant. So before that, I did ministry in various different churches, all in the UK. It's a real privilege and honor to be with you this afternoon. I'm married to Hannah. I've got three little boys. I've got a five-year-old, a three-year-old, and an eight-month-old. They're all going to be footballers of the real sort when they grow up. I want you to know I'm going to pray for you all as well, that you would understand the true joy of real football. I'm joking, of course. It may do. It depends how cross I get this afternoon. Here's how I want the seminar to work. There's a lot to take in. There's an awful lot today, so I want to give some time for you just to speak to each other, to speak to one another. So we're going to start off. I'm just going to pose a question to begin with in a few moments. Then I want you to just open some discussion, be ready to feedback. We'll take some feedback. I'll teach a session. We'll do a few more questions, depending on how much time we've got. Maybe some interaction, some Q&A, and then I want to end as practically as I possibly can, just as we finish. So we're in here till 1:45, which doesn't give us a huge amount of time, but I want to try and honour that time as best as I can. So if that sounds okay with people, I think that's what we'll do this afternoon. Wouldn't it be weird if we didn't start a seminar on prayer with prayer? So let me pray. Father, we are so thankful for so many things. I'm thankful to be here. I'm thankful for this room of guys. I'm humbled to be with them. I'm humbled to just be able to stand up and seek from your word to teach on this subject of prayer. Father, all of us feel our want here. All of us feel our lack of prayerfulness. I pray not for a spirit of crushing guilt as we leave here, but I pray for your spirit to be working a true conviction, if that's what's necessary this afternoon, but a real thrill that we don't have to pray, but we get to pray. And I pray that that would be a joy for us all this afternoon. Help us to be honest with one another. I'm just sick of being dishonest with each other, sick of fronts, sick of the way that we pretend with one another. Please, I pray, enable us to be real and genuine just in these moments this afternoon. My prayer in approaching this has been that you would do a great work in people's hearts today, and that your kingdom would advance through the prayers of your people, through the prayers of these men in this room. Please give us a vision, give us an excitement to pray, I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Prayer is one of those subjects, isn't it? One of those subjects that we all know we should pray, but we feel we're very poor at prayer. And no one wants to teach on prayer as well. No one wants to teach on prayer. I feel my shortcomings in standing in front of you. I think we feel like the disciples in Gethsemane, don't we? Jesus says, pray, and we find ourselves we're fast asleep. Literally, sometimes. But we feel that dynamic. So straight up, I feel I'm very much in the school of prayer. I think over the past 2 years, God has been teaching me an awful lot, has been forcing me to see an awful lot about prayer. And I think I've grown a lot, but I stand here feeling my wants. So, still feel like they didn't pick the right guy, but I'm here. No one else is standing in front of you, so let's make the best of this. But look, at the same time, prayer thrills me. I love prayer. I love to pray. I love to see others pray. I love to be with others when they're praying. And I want to encourage you this afternoon in prayer as well. Here's where I want to begin. Smaller groups, my maths isn't great, so just work it out amongst yourselves, a person next to you, whatever. Don't move all the chairs, you don't need to do that. Just spend a couple of moments thinking this question. You should have a handout. If you don't, there's some spare at the front here. You can come and get those in a moment. The first question, nearly every Christian when asked about prayer will say it's an area where they need to grow. Why do you think we find prayer so hard? Break off, just talk with the person next to you and get ready to throw some ideas out in just a few moments. So first question, nearly every Christian when asked about prayer says it's an area they need to grow. Why do you think we find it so hard? Go do that. Talk straight away. Don't do introductions, just get into it, okay? Okay, everybody. I know you could talk all afternoon about this, but quick, just throw some stuff out. Please don't give me a dissertation. Don't give me an essay. Just give me some stuff, kind of things that you were talking about. Why do we find it so hard to pray? Just shout out. Yeah.
Unbelief.
Unbelief, okay. Yeah.
Don't know what to pray about.
Okay.
They lost the world.
Huh?
They lost the world.
Okay.
Pride.
Pride.
Doubting
God can or will. Okay. Self-sufficiency, don't know how. Okay. Wandering mind.
Exhaustion.
Beer. Did someone say beer? No. I'm sorry, I really thought someone said beer.
Fear.
Oh, fear. Okay. Honestly, so we had an opportunity to counsel a brother there and you just laughed at him. So, okay, no, fear, right? Yeah, or beer, perhaps, for some of you. Yeah. Okay, other things?
Busyness,
okay, yeah.
Lack of plugging into the power source daily.
Okay.
God's sovereign law.
Okay, yeah.
Countercultural.
Yeah.
Lack of trust,
okay.
Discipline.
Okay.
Small view of His holiness.
Okay, yeah. Right, all of these are good. Well, they're not good, but all of these are true, I think. Do you know what? These are the kind of things I think I hear an awful lot as I've spoken to people as a pastor over the years. Let me try and group some of those answers generally under three headings, I think. One is cultural. We struggle to pray partly because of culture. What do I mean? I mean, this picks up on some of the stuff you were saying. We live in a society with rationalistic, materialistic answers to everything. And it's become so easy to live in that kind of way, to relegate prayer. Isn't it hard to pray every day, give us our daily bread, when we know that we get our bread from the grocery store? You know, when you know you get paid because your paycheck comes in. Theoretically, God provides in all of those ways. But, you know, everything, I think our culture militates against us dependently praying on God. So I think cultural is one factor. Here's a second one, environmental. I heard this from all of you, just as you were saying. Life is busy. Life is distracted. Life leaves us as tired people. Especially in a technological age, times of stillness are very, very difficult. Some of you write your prayer lists on a phone, which isn't a bad thing, but then you don't switch your phone off as you pray. You know, so you know the story. You look at what you're praying for, and then bing, and it comes. And you're like, well, I just checked that. I know I'm praying, but I can just check this. And before you know it, you're off, and you're not where you wanted to be as you began. So cultural, I think environmental, life is busy, life is difficult. And the third one, which I think captured some of what you were saying as well, was spiritual. Now, a lot of things in there from, our theological questions, perhaps. How does prayer interplay with the sovereignty of God? But I mean more than simply that. I mean the devil wants to hammer us here, because he knows if he can take us away from praying, then he's kind of disabled a vital tool for the advance of the kingdom of Jesus. Now, all of those are true. But here's the big idea that I want to share with you this afternoon. Those three factors, cultural, environmental, spiritual, all of those are true, but here's my experience, that they aren't the primary things that stop guys especially from praying. They're things that we like to point to, but then they're not the primary thing. The problem for most of us is that we believe that our prayers, now let me put it this way first, the problem for most of us is our prayer is out of line because our lives are out of line. Well, to flip that around, most Christians believe life is all about them, and so we go into prayer believing prayer is all about us. And that's the thing I believe that cripples most of us in prayer. And many men especially are disconnected with prayer because it's funny. The more self-centered your prayers become, the more men find they get switched off from prayer. Because what we do, we come to prayer with a consumer mentality. Prayer is a shopping list. Don't you know this? Prayer is a shopping list. God, give me this, grant me this, bless me with the other. Prayer becomes like shopping, and let's be honest, who wants to go shopping every day? You know, what? You don't want to do that. Yeah, prayer becomes uninspiring. It becomes a boring thing. But prayer is not the spiritual equivalent of a trip to Macy's. That is not what prayer is. Okay, prayer is not a shopping list. Prayer is the battle call of a Christian on mission with Jesus. That's what I want to present to you this afternoon. And until you believe that life is about mission with Jesus, is about warfare as you are on mission with Jesus, then you cannot know what prayer is for. Prayer is for the accomplishment of the wartime mission that Jesus has left us with. Let me quote from John Piper. Here's what he says. Some of you may have heard this. I'll quote from him fully because I think it's good. He says this: it's as though the field commander, Jesus, called in the troops, gave them a crucial mission, go and bear fruit, handed each of them a personal transmitter coded to the frequency of the general's headquarters, and said, comrades, the general has a mission for you. He aims to see it accomplished, and to that end, he said, he's authorized me to give each of you personal access to him through these transmitters. If you stay true to his mission and seek his victory first, he will always be as close as your transmitter to give tactical advice and send in air cover when you or your comrades need it. And that's good. Do you hear what he says? Until you see that your life is for King Jesus, prayer will never really make sense. You can have some kind of prayer life, but until you get to this point, you really won't get on to understand what the Bible means. I think the heart of what the Bible talks about when it gets to prayer. Here's what he goes on to say, Piper. What have millions of Christians done? They've stopped believing that we are at war. There's no urgency. There's no watching. There's no vigilance. There's no strategic planning. Just easy peacetime prosperity. And what did they do with the walkie-talkie? This is devastating. They try to rig it up as an intercom in their cushy houses and cabins and boats and cars, not to call in firepower for conflict with a mortal enemy, but to ask the maid to bring another pillow to the den. Kind of stings, that one, doesn't it? And I think this explains an idea that I come across a lot in men. A lot of men secretly harbor the notion that prayer is quite a feminine thing, that we'll go and do the other things that the Christian life demands. We'll excel at those things that mean we go and do. We love those things, but then we're really quite happy to let other, let kind of others lead in the church in the realm of prayer. Now, please don't misunderstand me. I'm as passionate to see women pray as I am to see men pray. That's not the point I'm making. But you know what? One of the most masculine sights I've ever seen. I used to work at a church in a former mining community in the north of England, and I learned so much of what I know about prayer at the kind of the front end there. And I can remember one prayer meeting where I walked out the room to say goodbye to people, and I came back in, and you know what? In the circle of chairs, there were pools of water on the floor. At first, I was like, man, what's going on here? Do you know what they were? They were tears. And do you know where the biggest piles of tears on the floor were? The biggest, most masculine men I've ever met in my life. They were the ones who'd been crying in prayer the hardest. Now, I tell you, you give me a church full of men like that, and I'll show you biblical manhood. Okay, you give me a church full of people like that, and I'll show you your church is going to advance in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Now, let me say this idea with you. For prayer to really make sense, we need to grasp this idea of kingdom-centered prayer. Kingdom-centered prayer. This is what Jesus lays out at the very start of the Lord's Prayer. It's the most detailed section. I wish we could go into more scripture this afternoon, but I want us to go to Matthew. Most of you won't even need to turn to it because you know it, but let me just read the first part of Matthew chapter 6 in the Lord's Prayer. So again, the Lord's Prayer really isn't about something that we just recite. That's not a bad thing to do necessarily. It's Jesus laying out a template for how we're to pray. And he says various things at the beginning of Matthew 6 about prayer, about the way we should pray. And then we get into the prayer that we know ourselves. Verse 9, this then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, I don't want to go any further than that this afternoon because I want you to see how Jesus begins. He begins with the Father. We'll come back to that in a few moments. Our Father who's in heaven. And then he says this, let your kingdom spread. It's the first place Jesus goes. Let build your kingdom, grow your kingdom. Now that strikes us as strange because we're so conditioned to thinking about prayer as a means to get our personal needs met. Now please don't misunderstand me. I'm going to talk about that in a few moments. That isn't wrong necessarily, but that's never what you find as the primary purpose of prayer in the Bible. What you're going to find as you go into the Bible, prayer is about a glorious outpouring of praise and petition that God would bring glory to his name, that God would see his fame and his glory spread, that the kingdom of Jesus would be built, would grow, and would expand. Jack Miller, in his book, I think he's Outgrowing the Ingrown Church, he talks of two types of prayer. He talks of maintenance prayer and frontline prayer. maintenance prayer and frontline prayer. And he says maintenance prayers, they're short, they're very mechanical, they're totally, almost totally focused on physical needs right now. And he contrasts it with frontline prayer, with kingdom prayer. He says it's totally different. And it's characterized by three things. They're on your sheet. Kingdom-centered prayer, let me just run through them. Kingdom-centered prayer, number one, is bigger than you. Okay, this is what I want you to get. Kingdom-centered prayer is bigger than you. You study any of the prayers in the Bible, you'll find this. Go to Acts chapter 4. Go to Exodus 33. Tyler mentioned it this morning. Go to Nehemiah 1. Any of the big prayers that you get recorded in the Bible, and you find they focus on God's presence, God's glory, God's kingdom. It's like the Bible takes our view of prayer and goes widescreen on it, yeah? I mean, I don't know, IMAX on it. It goes massive. You know, the scale is enormous that the Bible brings in prayer. Now, does that mean it's wrong to pray for yourselves? Does that mean, you know, you shouldn't ever get to yourself? No, it doesn't. Jesus moves on, yeah? He says we are to pray for our daily bread. We're to forgive when those have wronged us. We're to pray for relationships, in other words, and our place in relationships with others around us. Prayer for ourselves isn't wrong, but the Bible sets prayer in a wider context. It's set in a kingdom context. So we pray for personal growth in holiness. That's a great thing to pray for. But why do we pray for that? Not just so we get a better life, but so the gospel can progress, so the kingdom of Jesus can advance. Do you see that? Do you see how the Bible opens up the lens? Kingdom-centered prayer is bigger than you. Okay, it's bigger than you. Here's the second thing. Kingdom-centered prayer is bold in what it asks for. This is a prayer that we would be awed and amazed by a show of God's power. You know, the more you study prayers in the Bible, the more you're going to find that the church would really become the new humanity that's a sign of the future coming kingdom. That's going to point to what Jesus is going to come back to bring. That the gospel might spread, that the church might be built, that your city would be changed, that your town would be changed, that many people would come to know Jesus. That's the kind of bold requests that you get in the Bible. Let me ask you a really uncomfortable question. What's the boldest thing that you've prayed for recently? What's the boldest thing you prayed for recently? You come and pray before a God, he can do immeasurably more than all you could ask or even imagine. What's the boldest thing you prayed for recently? New house? New car? New job? That your toe would get better. Now look, none of those things are necessarily wrong to pray for. But wow, kingdom-centered prayer is bold in the things it asks for. It can plead for a city. It can intercede for a people who can't intercede for themselves. It can ask for great, grand, glorious things because it's focused on a great, grand, and glorious God. bold prayers. Now listen, to have this boldness, you've really got to understand how Jesus begins the Lord's Prayer. Because to have this kind of boldness, for prayer to make sense, for any prayer to make sense, here's what you need: the intimacy of a child and the reverence of a worshiper. You need the intimacy of a child and the reverence of a worshiper. That's how Jesus begins. I love the way he begins. He says, "Our Father who art in heaven." Okay? Our Father who art in heaven. You've got to have both of those two things together. You must have them both. Because here's what happens. If you only have a view of a God who's a father, in other words, if you lose the fact that this is a father who's in heaven, if you lose sight of that fact, you'll never pray bold prayers. You will never pray bold prayers. Why? Because you have a God who's more on earth than he is in heaven. Yeah? If your God isn't all glorious, all powerful, then it's going to change the nature of your prayers. Let me give you a really simple example. If we were to meet up in the week for a coffee, we're not going to because I'm on holiday and I really want to enjoy myself. So meeting with any of you, obviously, I couldn't enjoy myself. I didn't mean to suggest quite that rude. If we were to meet in the coffee, you could ask me for a few things. And you know, I could probably sort some stuff out for you. I can get you premiership tickets for, you know, for the football. I could do this, I could do that. But your requests would be, they'd be fairly modest because you'd only be seeing me. Now look, if in the week you had a meeting scheduled with the president, okay, regardless of what you may or may not think of him, if you had a meeting scheduled with him, I guarantee your requests would be different. Yeah, wouldn't they? Because he could probably do more than I could at a human level. And it would change the nature of your requests. You see the point, don't you? If your concept of God is tiny, then your prayers will be tiny. Yeah? They just will be. They will never be bold. They will never really move forward. But if you only have a view of God who's distant, if you only have a sense of God in heaven and miss the fact that he's your father, you're going to miss out on the relational aspect of prayer. See, prayer is more than just throwing things in the air to a God who doesn't really care. If you miss the fact that he's your father because of what Jesus has done, you'll think that prayer is crowbarring stuff out of a God who's unwilling. You'll constantly think that prayer is about just trying to persuade God to do something he doesn't really want to. There's no confidence, there's no security, there's no pleasure. Prayer will always be something that has to be done rather than something that you get to do, that you can rejoice in doing. You won't have the joy of fellowship, the sweetness of just sitting at the feet of your father and knowing that you're a child. Look, I've got three boys. And my aim for my boys is that they would love and respect me. I want that because the Bible calls them to that. I want that to be the case. I want them to look at me. And even when I say something they don't understand, I want them to know I'm seeking their best, even if they can't get it all. I want them to know that I'm their daddy, that I delight to give them good things. Some of you, you don't really know that with God. Some of you aren't sure that that's really the case with God. But look, the gospel promises you that you can have God as your father and never lose sight of the fact that he's in heaven. All his glory remains, and in Jesus we can still call him our father. That's the only way you're going to have these bold, kingdom-centered prayers. And here's the third thing. Let me press on some of this that I think some of you could be struggling with. This kingdom-centered prayer is persistent and prevailing. Okay, my middle boy teaches me about my own prayer all the time. He's one of those kids, he'll start doing something, and if it doesn't come within about 30 seconds, he'll just leave it and move on to something else because it's probably not worth doing. You know, some of you are probably still like that. Okay, you know, unless it comes straight away, then, you know, it's just not worth it. I'm going to move on to something else. And I look at him and I think, man, that is my prayer all of the time. You know, that's so much like my prayer life. But, you know, kingdom prayer is constant. It's not sporadic. It's not brief. It's more than just like, Father, would you do this? No? Oh, okay, then, never mind. I'll just go off and pray for something else then. Now, some of you are confused and you say, why? Does God want me to grovel? Does God want me to grovel? Is that what he wants to see me do? Why don't we just kind of post the request and then wait? Isn't that what we're supposed to do? No. Sporadic, brief prayer, the kind of prayer that says that, do you know what it ultimately shows? Someone said it earlier. It shows a lack of dependency. It shows a self-sufficiency, which is a sin that all of us struggle at the heart of our very beings. We must pray without ceasing. We must pray long. We must pray hard. But here's what you'll find. Here's what you'll find. The very process of doing that is bringing about what we're asking for. The very process of grappling in prayer is bringing about what we're asking for. What do I mean? To have our hard hearts melted. Yeah? To tear down barriers, to have the glory of God break through. You're going to find that that's what that kind of wrestling in prayer does. It's going to create the very thing that you're praying for, which is that your heart would be changed, that the gospel will go down deeper, that Jesus will become more precious. Kingdom-centered prayer is the goal. That's what I want us to shoot for. Now, let me say this. We love 12 steps to a better prayer life. 3 steps, even better, yeah? If I could just say, go away, do these 3 things, your prayer life will be sorted. That's what we really like. We like easy things. But this is about more than that. Let me try and get it this way. The biggest way to understand this, I think the one way that your prayer life will change more than any other is when you understand your identity has been transformed in Jesus. Your identity has been transformed. Let me explain. My secondary school, which is high school, yeah, that might high school. It's teenagers, yeah? Yeah, okay. My high school, where I grew up, was on the same site as my elementary, little kids, is that right? Okay, elementary school. So my high school and my elementary school, right on the same site together. And all through my primary education, I'm going to use the English words, my elementary school education, you had to walk through the high school to get into the elementary school. It's horrible. It was really, really horrible. It was this little kid, and you had like, all these kids glaring down on you, and they made you know. that you were in elementary school, you know, and not in high school. They made you know it. The clearest thing in my mind, I was in elementary school, they were in high school. That was the thing. But I can still remember the change on the day where I put on my tie and my jumper for first day of high school. I can remember it. I just remember it so clearly. I had a new allegiance. You know, I had a new identity. I was no longer elementary, I was high school. And man, did I know it. I finally belonged to that elementary school, that high school rather. And it changed my behavior. I walked with a swagger, yeah? I changed the way I carried my school bag. Yeah, all of those kind of things. And here was the best thing. My mum was a teacher in the elementary school. So it meant that fully decked out in my uniform, my high school uniform, I could then walk through the elementary school. And I could really swagger then. It changed. I had this idea that I was somebody different. Now listen, for better or for worse, my identity changed and my whole way of viewing the world changed as well. Okay, my sense of who I was in the world changed on the day that I began high school. Now look, when you really understand the fullness of what's happened to you in Jesus, when you really understand that, when you really understand that you're now a follower of the King, when you really understand what he's done for you on the cross, you're now a citizen of an incredible kingdom, one that will never end, one that will never spoil, one more gloriously than you can possibly imagine, then the whole of life looks different. The whole of life looks different. And you find the more you understand your identity in Jesus, the more you pray kingdom-centered prayers. Here's what some of you do with prayer. You say, I'm just going to tinker with the bits over here, yeah? I'm going to change a bit here and there. I'm going to do this. I'm going to give you some practical things in a minute. Some of you just want to take those away. That isn't where the true change is going to happen. The true change is going to happen when you really say, I'm a child of the King. I follow a new King. He's transferred me into a new kingdom. And everything is now different. And when you do that, do you know what? Then you begin to find you start praying prayers bigger than you. You start praying prayers bolder than you ever have done before. You start prevailing in prayer. You start persisting in prayer because you understand who you are in the King. Okay, take a break here to do something, not to rest. There's three questions on the sheet here. What do you find most challenging about the concept of kingdom-centered prayer? How do you think your prayer life would change if your prayers became more kingdom-centered? What things would you start to pray for? How do you think your church's prayer life would change if your corporate prayers became more kingdom-centered? What things would you start to pray for? Let's give 5 minutes. I know you can't get through those questions in 5 minutes. Pick the one that you want to talk about most, okay? And then in the car on the way home, you've probably all got cars, and you're probably all driving. So talk about those questions. Take the questions away. But 5 minutes, just talk about these things. Then we'll come back, and I want to leave you with some practical suggestions as well. Okay? Just together, 5 minutes. Start talking. Okay, everyone. Like I say, I know there's loads that we could go into. There's lots of other avenues I would have loved to have gone down with you. But please, why don't you just go? Wouldn't it be great if you just went away, not just talking about this one, but actually if you committed to in your cars on the way home, talk about some of this stuff. You know, we don't just want to be hearers of the word only. We want to be doers. We want to be changed. If you don't come today with a desire to be changed, then honestly, you might as well not bother coming. You know, free up some space for somebody else because, you know, change is the goal. So look, it was really important we laid all of that foundation because I do want to finish with seven, I think, just really practical suggestions. But please, please don't miss your kingdom identity, your identity, who you are in Jesus, and just quickly go to these ones instead. Because if you implement a few of these, things will change for a bit, but they'll never really change. Not at the kind of level that they need to start praying the way that the Bible really teaches, I think. So look, here's some practical suggestions. Here's the first place I think I'd say. Someone said earlier, it's hard to know how to pray. Totally, I know that. I feel that. You know, be encouraged that the Holy Spirit is within you. Even when you can't find words, he can groan for you. You know, when you can't seem to even voice those prayers. But start with looking at prayers in the Bible. So when I say pray scripture, a couple of things. First, look at prayers in the Bible. And I guarantee your own prayer life will be enriched. I mentioned a few places earlier, kind of Acts chapter 4. In fact, just go through the first 12 chapters in Acts, and you will have so much fuel for prayer. Go to a place like Exodus 33, go to Nehemiah chapter 1, study some of these great prayers in the Bible. And as you're doing it, pray that this would be more the kind of way that we pray. The Lord's Prayer is a great place to start. Okay, Matthew, it's a great place to start, and probably a great place to stay, and a great pattern to follow. I mean, sometimes it's as if we're sitting there thinking, if only Jesus had told us how to pray. Oh, hold on, he did. So Matthew chapter 6 is a great place for you to go. But here's the second thing I mean too. So not only look at the Bible for how to pray, use your everyday Bible reading. Use your everyday Bible reading. Bible reading becomes prayer. Prayer becomes Bible reading. That's what you're going to find. It's a beautiful circle. It's kind of like a feedback loop in the best possible sense. You know, as you're praying scripture, you ask yourself questions. How can I praise him? You know, don't just get through. I mean, so often we have, I'm going to do my Bible reading here, first 5 minutes, then I'll move to my prayer. So, yeah, interweave the two, mix them in. You know, pray as you're reading through scripture. How can I praise him? How can I confess sin? How does this get me to Jesus? Why is God telling me this today? You know, those kind of things. Take what you're reading, turn it into prayer. Take your prayers and let them take you into scripture as well. Here's the second thing. Be organic and structured. You think, well, how can you possibly be those two things? Organic and structured. I think we need to aim to make prayer a lifestyle. Prayer needs to become like oxygen to us. Yeah, I mean, pray without ceasing. Those kind of New Testament passages are not just aimed at us individually, you know, to the church as a whole, but I think as you read through scripture, you see that prayer, the Apostle Paul, he breathes prayer. You know, you can't imagine Paul kind of getting up in the morning thinking, right, I'm going to pray, and then we're done for prayer for the day. Yeah, it's oxygen. We want prayer to become that kind of thing. But at the same time, don't neglect patterns and cycles. Don't neglect them. You need to get this normalizing of prayer, but use rhythms and cycles. Think about how can you use the rhythm of your day? How can you use that just to kind of spur you onto prayer? Is lunchtime a good time? If you're an early riser, is that a good time? In the evening time, good times where you can use prayer. Then weekly, think about how you can use your week. Is there a time in the week that would allow maybe a more reflective time of prayer? Some more time in the Word, some more time to kind of pray some issues that have come up in the week, pray some things that are really on your heart. How about monthly? How could you use your month? Maybe set aside a time every month. I'm a church leader, and therefore my time is freer to invest in some of this than many of you. But every month I make sure that I block out a period of time where I'll go into some woods, and I just walk around the woods and I'll pray. And if I don't get that, then my month is bad. Not bad because of it, but it's I need that time. I need that extended period, and it's good to get it in the diary. I block it in and I treat it like a meeting, as important as that. And then annually, I mean, how about setting some time aside every year where you can pray into? I love doing it into a new year. I don't make New Year's resolutions. I pray. So didn't that make me sound holy and pious? I just mean it's a great thing. At the beginning of year, let's set up with some prayer. Set up with some extended time of prayer. Block it out in the diary. Set that time. So you want to be organic? Yes, absolutely. But be structured as well. Because otherwise, with the best will in the world, it's going to be hard to actually kind of maintain a rhythm of prayer. Okay? Here's the third thing. I think number three, yeah. Think about personal prayer. I think many of us struggle just because we're stuck in a rut. We're just on a real plateau when it comes to our prayer. Think about a few things like this. Where do you pray? Are you a walker? Are you a driver? Are you the kind of person who can drive well and pray well and drive well and pray? Maybe you need to do both. You probably do need to do both, you know. But is a commute to work, is that a good time for you to pray? It may not be. You know, are you better kind of just when you're sat in a room on your own, but when there's other things happening? Some people pray better in coffee shops, in public spaces. Just think about those kind of things. Don't think necessarily that prayer must take place in one place every single day at the same time. It doesn't need to, okay? And as well, do you want to know the most radical change in my prayer life in over the past few years? I'm going to be really, really honest with you. I prayed early in the morning, and I found too many mornings I was asleep. Just to be really honest with you. And I just, you know, I'd be praying, I'd start off praying, sitting in my chair, and yeah, okay. Really? Whoa, what happened there? That was a deep time of prayer. That was very, that, I was kind of caught up to the seventh heaven or something there, and you know? And do you know the most radical change that I made? I stood up. Yeah, I just stood up. I stopped praying quietly and started praying out loud. I mean, honestly, this is why I came all the way to America, to bring such profound insights. But honestly, some of us are just, we're in that place where we're stuck. Okay, if you keep praying, if you keep falling asleep when you're praying, stand up, okay? Have your cup of coffee first and then get into prayer. All of that, just little things. Think about what you're doing. Talk to others. Bring kind of their insights in as well. Number four, use lists and prompts. I don't think you use the word prompt like we probably use it in the UK. I just mean things that are going to remind you of what to pray for. Again, sometimes, isn't it? It's like we don't know how to pray. Again, look, something that I've learned from other people. There's some people I don't need to be reminded to pray for. My wife. Not need to remind me to pray for my wife, my kids, you know, my friends, my church. But there are a lot of people who I want to pray for. And I know that if I haven't got some kind of way of recording who I want to pray for, they're probably going to get missed. Now, I believe that the Spirit will bring people onto our hearts at various moments, and we pray for them, absolutely right. But think about maybe some kind of list, some kind of system where you can write people down, situations down, churches down, colleagues down, you know, extended family, situations that you're praying for. Make some kind of record of it just so you can just pull out, wherever you do that, in your phone, on paper, I don't care. I don't care how you do it. In fact, it may be that this isn't even useful for you, but maybe for some of you it will be. Just remind yourself. I love it the way that Paul writes in his letters, and he says, I just want you all to know that I'm praying for you. And then he brings specific things that he's praying for to them. I love that. It's such an encouragement when someone says, hey, I want you to know I've been praying for you. You know, and I know that if I'm going to do that with people, I need to get them down. I need to write down what they've said to me. That's the way that my mind works. So don't think it's unspiritual to use those kind of things. It's not, okay? It really, really isn't. How are you going to remember to pray for kind of churches? How are you going to make sure that your prayers keep broad and global in their scope? Maybe it's going to be that you've got people that you're praying for, situations you're praying for, nations you're praying for, those kind of things. So don't be afraid to use things that will remind you. And here's the fifth thing. Don't be a lone ranger. Okay? Don't be the kind of person who thinks, this is all about me, all on my own. Other people will help pull you out of self-centered prayers. Regularly commit to praying with somebody else. For those of you who are married, I regularly commit to praying with your wife. Absolutely. You know, but maybe there's a couple of guys in the church who are struggling just like you are. Just commit to pray with one another. You know, find a time in the week where you can do that. You'll find that others can see, you know, and others will pull you out of those self-centered prayers. I need to be quicker on my time here. Learn from older saints. And by that, I don't mean kind of, you know, dead, you know, people that we pray to from the past. I'm talking about older Christians. But I use the word saints because I like it. It makes me feel like a Puritan. But find some, if you've ever... Honestly, if you're praying with somebody, if you're in a church prayer meeting and you hear someone pray and you think this has been great to hear them pray, run after that person and just say, can I pray with you? Can we just get some time and I'll sit down and pray? Let me give you two examples. One was that there was an 80-year-old Welsh Pentecostal minister that used to come along to our church, and I like latched onto him like a leech. And he used to go out to his 13th century thatched farmhouse. Yes, we have buildings that old. And we used to sit, and I used to pray with him alongside him. Now, they were genuine prayers. They were moving prayers. I learned more from sitting at his feet than I have done from anyone else in prayer. Then another guy in his 70s, we prayed together. He's a retired minister. He's one of the most godly men that I know. Kind of guy who should have been riding around with kind of Wesley and Whitfield, getting dead cats thrown at him. 18th century Methodist out of his time. Incredible man. I've learned more about prayer from sitting at his feet and praying with him. Just praying with him, okay? Now, some people have said that you really struggle to find guys like that in the States. I don't know if that's the case. But when you do find them, just get hold of them and say, can I pray with you? And I guarantee you I can't guarantee that, can I? I can almost guarantee 99% of the time, they're gonna say, I'd love to do that. I'd love to pray with you. I'd love to come alongside and pray with you. And here's let me I've actually got more on my list than I've got here as well. So let me just add this one, and this isn't on the list, but I like this one. Cultivate prayer as a reflex action. You know, like when the doctor hits your knee and you can't control it and your knee just hits up. I think when you read the early church, you find prayer for them as a reflex action. Okay, someone gets arrested, the church are praying before they've even thought about anything else. You know, that something great happens and they're rejoicing in prayer and no one has to tell them to do it. Okay, cultivate prayer as a reflex reaction. I know one lady, she was a beautiful Christian lady, despised in the eyes of the world, a weak, foolish nobody, and her reflex action was prayer. It was amazing. I was in a grocery store with a basket full of shopping, and she came up and said, "How are you doing?" I said, "Oh, you know, I've just got a cold, the kid's ill, let's pray." I was like, "Seriously, we're in an aisle in a grocery store? Should we go? No, let's just pray right now." And it was wonderful, the most encouraging thing. You move past the embarrassment, just deal with that, it doesn't matter. Okay, but for her, prayer was a reflex action. The best thing I can give you for developing it, stop telling people you will pray for them. Just pray for them, all right? Just pray for them. I get so tired. I got so convicted with seeing people a week later who I'd said I would pray for. And I did that. You've done it. I've done that walking up. I'm praying for them right now. Get to them. "Oh, yeah, I've been praying for you." Yeah, you've been really on my, you're on my heart right now, in fact, as I'm praying for you. Now, God is sovereign. God is glorious. He can use those. But if someone is struggling, then pray for them. Why is it so weird in church on a Sunday morning to have people pray for one another? Okay? It should be the most normal thing in the world. So look, when someone next shares something with you, yet sometimes you're going to have to use your wisdom. You're going to have to be appropriate. But pray for it. Why not pray for them right there? Okay? Even when you're on the phone with someone, "Hey, man, I'm praying. Let me just pray for you right now." Okay? We can do it. Let's start something different now, okay? Cultivate prayer as a reflex action. Last thing, and I'm overrun here, sorry. Lead your family in prayer. If you're privileged, if you're in the great God-given glorious role of a husband or a father, lead your family in prayer. Lead your family in prayer. Think about the example that you set, because your kids will copy it and you won't even realize. Think about the example you set. Prayer should be shown to your kids. Make it natural for them. Make them know that daddy's a prayer. Let them see that daddy's a prayer. Let them see that you're more dependent on God than the fact that you're a great dad. Let them see that you're weak and you need to pray. Don't just make prayer as well. Family prayer time, family worship, those things are wonderful things, but don't restrict prayer to that. Pray in the car. As you're heading out on a trip, let's just pray, kids. "Father, I would pray we'd have a great trip, that we love one another, you teach us more about Jesus." If you buy your kids ice cream, just pray, "Thank God for chocolate chip ice cream, yeah? Thank God for Jenny's ice cream, amen, in Columbus, okay?" Yeah, just... You're showing an example, okay? Careful what you model in prayer. Careful about the language that you model in prayer. Are you communicating to your kids they have a father who's in heaven at the same time? Think about the way that you're doing. Oh, guys, I'm in the school of prayer with you. I'm learning this. I'm learning it. I feel like I'm just a tiny baby taking steps. But this is a glorious thing. A walkie-talkie to the king, yeah? That's what we have. Kingdom-centered prayer. Let me finish it. Can someone, Mike, can you pray for us, mate? Michael, will you pray for us as we close? Would you mind doing that? Oh, man. Here's what I'm going to ask you to do. We've overrun by 5 minutes. To pretend we haven't, if you all go really quickly over to the other place, then no one will know that we've overrun by 5 minutes.